Good. Who put their Christmas tree up yesterday?
No.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a marked number of people with children raising their hand. We put our Christmas tree up and Arietta started ripping off baubles everywhere because she's obsessed with little balls, and it was quite fun, to be honest. I really enjoyed it. And who was watching TV last night between 9 and 11 at night? Yeah, who watched a Bible series? Oh my goodness, epic, epic. You need to get on a channel. I never thought Channel 5 did good TV. I never thought the day would happen, but there it was. So there was a toss-up last night in our house. It was like X Factor, Atlantis, the Bible series, Match of the Day. No, not rugby. So I thought to myself, right, how many TV channels can I record at the same time? So I watched a bit of the Bible series, had that on record, and then I couldn't stop myself from watching Arsenal thrash Cardiff City. So Marco, God bless you. It's good fun to have a conversation on the morning. we've been preaching the Gagging Jesus series. This is the book. Do you know this is a great stocking present? You know why? Because it's £4. £4, this book, and it is dynamite. It's written by a guy called Phil Moore, who Duncan and I know, and a few other people will know here. He pastors a church that Duncan came from, which is Queen's Road. He's changed the name to Everyday Church. This book is explosive. Jesus talks on some great topics. Let me just read some. Jesus on stress, we've done that. Jesus on forgiveness. Jesus on possessions. Jesus on porn. Let me carry on. Jesus on anger, we're going to do that today. Jesus on sex. Jesus on marriage and divorce. Jesus on family. Jesus on poverty, which is a great chapter, by the way. Jesus on hell, probably my favourite chapter of the entire book. Jesus on himself, haven't quite got there. Jesus on different religions. Jesus on following him. Jesus on how much he needs you. Jesus on doing life together. And the conclusion of gagging Jesus. £4, buy it on Amazon, put it in someone's stocking, or buy it for yourself. Is that okay? Good stuff. Okay, so me and Kaz are going to talk about the topic of righteous anger. And over the last few weeks, we've been ungagging Jesus on all these different topics. And the thing that's really shocked me is, you know, Jesus really didn't mind what he said. And he really didn't mind, like, how much it got under your skin. And we looked at this where Jesus didn't hold back on telling us that if we're stressed out and worried, we've basically decided we're God. And that we're sat on his throne. And God isn't Santa, by the way. And he wants his throne back. And he's the almighty creator. And he is able to supply all of our needs. Jesus didn't hold back when he told us that if we don't forgive those who sin against us or have hurt us badly, that actually we are going to be subject to judgment as well. I'm sure that went down really well. Jesus had no problem telling us that we are to give him every part of our life. No problem at all. It's not, yes, Lord, I'll follow you, but keep doing this or keep doing that. Jesus says, no, you have to carry your cross. You have to be prepared to give up everything for him. It's not Jesus plus that relationship you know isn't quite right. It's not Jesus plus cheating on your taxes, which my clients are always telling me, Dave, we pay you in cash. Keep it in your pocket. It's okay. No, no, it's Jesus living, you know, you have to do it all. You have to live righteously even when no one's watching you. Amen. It's not Jesus plus your children. This is a harsh one. Going to that activity or party on a Sunday morning. If you do that, you're teaching your kids the priority that church is less important. But that went down well as well. With Jesus, it's all or nothing. He demands all of us, our time, our money, our heart. He even demands our fears, our worries, our affection, our worship. Jesus demands it all, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Jesus gave himself completely for us. He gave us his very life so we could be saved and know the Father. And you know what he requires in return? That we completely give ourselves to him. Here's some other harsh words that Jesus said, but it's not from the Gospels, it's from Revelation. Let me read to you Revelation 3:15 and 16. These are words that Jesus spoke to a church. I wonder if he's speaking it to our church today. I know your deeds. I know that you're neither cold or hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Some harsh stuff, isn't it? Think, okay, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be a lukewarm Christian. As we've ungagged Jesus, I've decided that he's like Marmite at the breakfast table. He really is. You know, I don't know anyone that's impartial to Marmite. You either love it or you hate it. There's not like an average Marmite kind of, oh, I'll have it sometimes. It's a one or the other. And Jesus is really like Marmite at the breakfast table. Some people love his teaching. As they hear Jesus speak, they understand the liberation, the freedom, the goodness that comes from his words. But other people just think, no, I want to be boss in my life. I want to be God. I don't want to have to give my life up to your way. You're not really God. They get offended. They want to have the authority to choose what they want to do. The reality is Jesus is God. He's not sort of God. He's not sort of a best friend. He's not sort of a wise counselor. He is God. And he demands that we live life in such a way that if we profess to love him, people would see that he is God in our lives. It's no wonder people wanted to kill Jesus. It's no wonder. Not sure how I'd have gone down if I met Jesus in his day. You know, living under Jewish society, I would have probably found some of his stuff very hard to hear. The reality is his stuff's still hard to hear now. And I want to pray that God would keep us far from a powerless, lukewarm form of Christianity that praises God on a Sunday, but our hearts are far from him Monday to Saturday. Just grab the person on your left and right. Just lay your hand on them. Let me pray for you. Pray for them. If you're not near anyone, you can just pretend. It's fine. Just call back that imaginary friend from the time you were 5. Bless them real good. Everyone's getting out their old imaginary friends now. Father, I want to thank you that your words are power and they are freedom. And Lord, we understand that to follow Jesus is a radical choice. And it does cost, but the benefit far outweighs the cost. And Lord, I pray for us as a church, for me as an individual. Lord, would you keep us far from this neither hot nor cold Christianity, but would we be pressing in, God, to your throne room? Would we choose to live like you, Father, like your son did on the earth? Lord, at any cost, Lord, we pray that we wouldn't be spat out of your mouth for being lukewarm, but we'd be welcomed in with the words, good and faithful servant, because we followed you to the very end. Lord, fill us with your power, fill us with your glory and your love. Lord, we pray that we'd be a people full of passion for you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm going to talk about anger. So could you please turn to the person next to you and slap them in the face? No, joke. Don't do that. I was just thinking, anger, church. If we could all turn into the Incredible Hulk for a moment, we could practice forgiveness like we said 2 weeks ago. No. But I think we're all aware of what anger looks like. A few weeks ago, I was in Woodside Park in a narrow road and two cars decided they weren't going to move out of the way for each other. And there was a massive queue. I was probably in this queue for about 20 minutes on a side road in Woodside Park, just for no good reason. And people were beginning to kick off, and it wasn't great. And then you can see, the righteous anger that happens in a sporting environment. I still remember clearly Zinedine Zidane getting up and headbutting an Italian football player in the World Cup. I can remember, just growing up and just seeing, fights and scraps that happen in pubs. And you can see anger everywhere, can't you? It just pops up here and there. It rears its ugly head. And the thing that I really dislike above all types of anger, they're all bad, but religious anger, I really hate that. I really hate seeing that church in America with those plaques that say stuff like God hates gays or God hates fags. And you just think you're destroying people with your anger. You're destroying them. And I think when Jesus talks about this type of anger, he's really clear on it. This is what he says in Matthew 5, verses 21 to 22. You have heard that it was said long ago to the people, you shall not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Jesus is saying that anger towards someone in our hearts is a form of murder. It's not acceptable. And if you struggle with this type of anger, your sermon stops here. You need to forgive and come into alignment with Jesus and what he says. To not practice anger, you need to let go of that through practicing forgiveness. And maybe that's all of Jesus' words for you today. If you struggle with anger towards your spouse, children, parents, employer, government, someone that's wronged you, you need to practice forgiveness and not let anger overtake your heart. But for most of us, I want to talk about this, a different type of anger. The fact that we don't get angry enough. about the right stuff. And unfortunately, the church has often gagged up Jesus in an attempt to stay culturally relevant or to not endure pain and suffering that comes from opposing injustice, prejudice, and rebelling against God. The gagged and bound Jesus is like this. He's mild-mannered. He's watered down. His convictions are weak. And he'll go along with the popular topic that comes up in the day. You can see it in churches when they don't really stand up for what the Bible says. Very often, there are things that they know that they should have a higher level of conviction on. And as we're out in the workplace, maybe sometimes you get challenged. Maybe I get challenged. I think we all get challenged. You're in that environment where someone says something and you know it's wrong, but yet you shy away. Jesus wants us to have a righteous anger. The Jesus who is weak in conviction is not a real Jesus. It's a fake Jesus. And it's certainly not the Jesus of Revelation 3 who's prepared to spit lukewarm Christians out of his mouth. Let's read. In John 2, verses 13 through to 17, the real Jesus, it says, was consumed with zeal for God's house. And he made a whip and he drove out money changers from the temple. This is what it says in verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at the table exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both the sheep and the cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold the doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered this. The zeal for the Lord will consume him. Another example, this wasn't an isolated incident of Jesus getting frustrated and angry. In Mark 3, verses 1 to 6, Jesus got right in the face of the religious leaders, who in your Bible are generally called the Pharisees, because they'd rather see a man remain sick than be healed on a Sabbath. They'd rather see a man remain sick than Jesus work, which is the important word in that sentence, on the Sabbath, a miracle. Let's read what it says. Another time, Jesus went into a synagogue. And a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with a shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on a Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at the stubbornness of their hearts. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. The Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Do you think the Jesus that we preach here would cause anyone to want to kill me or Duncan? Is anyone that offended? Anyone that offended today? They want to kill Duncan? Or me? The way that Jesus preached got right underneath people. When he said, "Is it to do good or to do evil?" he basically was saying, "You're doing evil." That's what he's saying. By not wanting to see this man healed, you are doing evil. That's why they wanted to kill him. They were like, he was basically saying, "You're keeping the law in a way that is inappropriate. The law is for man to be blessed and to be well rested, not so he can die." Not so he can die. Jesus was saying, "You're evil." That's why they wanted to kill him. Jesus wants us to show a righteous anger that is godly. Obviously, he warns us against the wrong sort of anger. I'm not saying go out there and start beating people up and defending yourself at work in inappropriate ways. But righteous anger that fights against prejudice, injustice, rebellion against God. Well, Jesus is all for it. In fact, he's cheering you on from heaven now, saying, "Come on, stand up and fight for this good stuff." I want to ask Kaz to come up, and she's going to share on one of the hallmarks of righteous anger, self-control. Do you want to come up, babe?
Hi. So, I'm going to talk about the first principle of a righteous anger, and that is that it is always self-controlled. And to illustrate Jesus showing a self-controlled righteous anger, we're going to read Mark 11, verse 11. Okay, so this is when Jesus has entered Jerusalem. And it says, so Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. After looking around carefully at everything, he left because it was late in the afternoon. Then he returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples. And moving on to verse 15, when they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves, and he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. He said to them, the scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. Okay. So we can see from that passage that Jesus didn't react in an uncontrolled anger the first time he walked into the temple. The scriptures tell us that Jesus went into the temple, he looked around carefully at everything he saw, he left, and then returned with his disciples and then started to drive the people out. So from this, we can see that basically Jesus took a night to sleep on it. Jesus didn't react straight away, and I imagine that possibly when Jesus walked into the temple the first time and saw everything that was going on and the evil that he saw in his father's house, yet he didn't respond in anger straight away. He left and took a night to sleep on it. And there may be many times in our own lives and in the situations that we're facing where it would be wise for us to take a night to sleep on it, to wait until the next day, perhaps to answer a text message or to respond to an email or to confront someone about something. Jesus' example of taking a night to sleep on the situation is a wise example that we as Christians should follow, even in our righteous anger. But when Jesus returned to the temple the next day, from reading the passage, I think Jesus already knew exactly what he was going to do. And I think Jesus was very intentional in what he did and in what he said. He quoted the scriptures by saying that his father's house would be called a house of prayer for all nations, and that is a self-controlled, righteous anger. Now I'm going to share a little bit of personal testimony, and although this isn't directly about righteous anger, it's more about how we can be self-controlled in our anger and how God can help us with that. So when Dave and I were first married, in the early months of marriage, which can be quite testing, self-controlled anger was an area where I really struggled, and many times I would get angry at really small things but would react in a very uncontrolled way. And you know, if any of you have ever been in that situation, that can often result in a row and an argument and both of you feeling quite hurt. And that happened a lot when Dave and I were first married. But for me, I came from a family where reactions like this were very normal. For me, I grew up in an environment where we would shout and scream and swear at each other in our anger and our frustration. And I thought that that was okay to behave like this. I thought that that's just the way that you express yourself and that's the way that you deal with things. However, when I was married to Dave, I learned that that was not the way that you deal with things. And that not only that, but that kind of behavior is really not pleasing to God. And regardless of the reason for our anger, and regardless of whether our anger is the reason for our anger is a justified one, my reaction and behavior lack the self-control that Jesus demonstrates. And over the years, the Lord has done a lot of work on changing my heart and how I react to people in situations that make me angry. And it's really been through the power of the Holy Spirit that God has been teaching me how to exercise self-control when I'm tempted to behave in an uncontrolled manner. And in Galatians 5:22-23, it says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there is no law against these things. The gift of self-control is readily available for all of us and is in plenty supply. And it's really through being filled with the Holy Spirit that we can exercise a self-controlled, righteous anger. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, it will be very difficult, but we can do it when we live with the Spirit's power.
Great. Thanks, Kaz. I remember those early days. There were good times working that out. So I want to do two more hallmarks quite briefly, and I want to lead us in a response and how we can respond to this message. So another hallmark of righteous anger is this. It's against evil, not people. The Father was delighted with Jesus' anger towards evil and injustice. Hebrews 1:9 says, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness." Jesus encourages us to react in the same way to evil and injustice. In the story of John 2, there's no mention that Jesus whipped the people. He didn't get the cord out and start lashing them. No, it's much more implied that he'd used the whip on the cattle to drive them out of the temple courts and their owners would go with them. In Mark 3, it tells us that Jesus was infuriated with the Jewish leaders, but he channeled that anger into the healing of a man rather than of the fighting with the Pharisees themselves. I think a great modern day example of this is the Archbishop Justin Welby. I think he's really displaying a sort of righteous anger that's fighting against payday loan companies. He's really fighting for it. He's really going for it. He's making every attempt he can to get people out of a horrific cycle of debt and poverty. He isn't attacking people. He's attacking an ideology that it's okay for people to get crushed by debt. It's an injustice that cash-strapped people cannot get loans the same as people that are more cash affluent, and he's really fighting against that, and he's taking some hits for it. Even the first day when he came out back in the summer, I remember that he came out and talked about Wonga and some other companies, and then within a day or even 12 hours there was a whole article about the Church of England investing money into those companies, and he was like, okay, I didn't know, and we're stopping that now, you know. So he was doing the stuff, but you know, at the same time he is enduring a bit of pain doing that. But he is fighting with righteous anger for a thing that he is passionate about, and he should be applauded. Jesus wants us to get angry about the right stuff too, about injustice and evil. And he wants us to allow that anger, that passion, to produce godliness in us. It's about bringing his kingdom into that situation. 1 John 3, 8. I managed to get this verse into so many sermons, but this is what it says. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's why I get it into so many sermons. Because Jesus is about destroying the work of the devil, who is very evil. Similarly, he wants us to rise up in righteous anger and to work to destroy the work of the devil. Thirdly, righteous anger always seeks the will of God to be done. The final hallmark of righteous anger is that it will seek God's will to be done on the earth. You know, sinful anger, it always rears its ugly head when it's about you, about your desires, about my needs, about our ambitions, about those things not being met. It's always about us. That type of anger is about us. It's about self. Sin is always about self. But Jesus' anger was caused by zeal for God's house. It was about this, the Pharisees withholding healing. Jesus was concerned for other people. He was concerned about God's will being done. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. It's an interesting verse, isn't it? Be angry and do not sin. He isn't simply warning us that anger can be sinful. He's telling us that to not get angry can be just as sinful too. You know, when you don't say something, that's sin in the right context. To not say something is to not to act. To not to act can be very sinful. So how do we respond? How can we respond to God's desire that we would fight against evil and injustice in our world? I'd like to pray that the Father would fill us with his heart, his passion for justice, his power to release his kingdom into situations where evil is prevailing. I'd like to pray that we'd be compelled by God's righteous anger to do things on the earth that would bring about his kingdom and fight against injustices and prejudice. I'd like to pray for breakthrough in our lives, that we'd stand firm rather than be crushed by the fear of man. I'd like to pray that we'd be able to lose our reputations, to put them on the line. I'd like to pray that we'd be able to lose our daily comforts and make difficult decisions. I'd like to pray that God would reveal the true essence of the gospel to us so we'd be prepared to lose anything for the sake of Jesus. I'd like to pray that we'd be known as a church consumed for God's house. Wouldn't you love it when people talk about Trinity, they'd say, you know, that church, they're consumed about God. They're consumed for God's house. They love righteousness. They hate wickedness. I'd be happy to die with that being said about our church. I'd love us to be like Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, who refused to follow the evil practices and idol worship of a king. And they said this, even if our God doesn't save us, we will not do as you say. Even if our God doesn't save us, we will not do the evil that you're talking about. If I could have the band back up and ask you to stand, I want to really pray for us as a church. This morning, I felt that God wanted to breathe afresh on us. So the more I thought about anger, the more it made me think about ministry. The more it made me think about the calling on your life, the calling on my life. When we came into the kingdom, we got a relationship with God. We got to know the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the blood of Jesus. But already in our DNA was a longing for a heavenly kingdom, a longing to bring the will of Christ into the earth. And each of us have different gifts and different passions. And I felt today was a time to let that just bubble in your heart once again. The things that you're passionate about, the things that you think, actually, I really hate homelessness and I'm going to work against that. I really hate people being in debt and I'm going to work against that. I really hate, in my personal life, I hate people being sick. I find it offensive because I believe that Jesus wants to heal. And I try to work against that. I don't know what your passions are, but I believe that as God stirs us with a righteous anger for his will to be done, he will equip us and empower us to bring his kingdom onto the earth. So I want you to just open up your arms and I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and minister to you, that you would have dreams and visions, that you would grow in the strength and conviction of your calling. Father, we thank you that you are a good God. We thank you that you are passionate about righteousness and that you hate wickedness. And Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that each of them are unique and called of you for a unique purpose. Lord, and they have special talents and the correct personality to be in certain situations that others can't be and to bring your will there. And Lord, I pray that you'd fill us now with the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask, Holy Spirit, come and rest on your church. Come and rest on us, that we would stand up for injustice, that we would walk in the calling and destiny that you've given us to bring your kingdom, that we would fight against evil, and ultimately we'd be consumed with a passion for your name and a passion for the things that you love. God, we ask, come and breathe on us, Lord, that we'd be overshadowed with the power of the Most High, that our worlds would be changed because you are working in us. God, we cry out, we say, God, come and blow through your church. Come and minister to us, that we can minister to the lost and the broken, that we can stand up for injustice at any cost, Lord Jesus. We bless your name. The band are going to lead us, and then if you want to come up and maybe share a prophetic word that's on your heart or a scripture, there'll be time for that.